Then open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, please. To Mark chapter 14. Let me give you just a word of introduction as we begin. Mark received this information through one of the disciples. That would probably have been Peter. We know that Mark wrote primarily to Gentiles. Most of the words that are used in Mark's that are different from the others are Latin. And most Bible scholars say that Mark's letter was written to the church at Rome. So I think that's appropriate for our visitors that are with us this morning. He didn't quote many times from the Old Testament because the Gentiles did not know the Old Testament. I think it was like 61 or 62 times. Matthew, for instance, quoted the Old Testament over two times that many. Notice with me this introduction verse back in verse 26. Verse 26 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out of the Mount of Olives. And so the Lord Jesus is leaving that place where he had just instituted what we know of as the Lord's Supper. And they leave the upper room and they make their way down to the old city of Jerusalem. And as they do, they come down to the temple area, probably went around and outside St. Stephen's Gate. If not, they went through the eastern gate. And I think that we have a map. He spent most of his time up around that area that we know of as Galilee, headquartered in Capernaum. Now he's there in Jerusalem. Here is a map just to give you a little idea of what the old city would have been like during the time of Christ. The upper room probably was in this area. Traditionally, that is where the house is. And then here is the temple area. This would be where the temple was. Right outside is the eastern gate. The Jewish people did not like to have people just going through the temple area. So most of the time people went around. Today, the road that goes right beside the temple area is called the Via Dolorosa. And probably the Lord Jesus went that way, through down what is we refer to of as the Via Dolorosa. And then he would have gone down the hill, crossed over a little valley. That valley is right along here, and it's called Kidron, the Kidron Valley. Then the dry season, there'd be no water at all in the little creek. But then they would start up, and this is the Mount of Olives. And somewhere along the very base of the Mount of Olives is the place that our story takes place. Here is a picture of the traditional site of the Mount of Olives. Notice the large tree, friends, if you go back just one slide. Here is this a very large tree. They say that this tree is 2,500 years old. That would make this tree present when the Lord Jesus was there. This area, we don't know if this is the exact place where the Lord Jesus prayed, because the whole slope of the Mount of Olives was covered with farmers who lived in the city, but then had their little farm or had their little field outside. The name Gethsemane. The name is from the Hebrew that means Gethsemane is to press or to squeeze. So it is the place of the olive press. And so each would have a stone wall with an entrance into the field. And then many, many different trees, some very, very old, passed down father to father to father. And then they would have a place where the olives were squeezed to receive their olive oil. Notice in your text, please. Our text begins in verse 32. And they, that tells us the setting is very simply, number one, these people. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew. Of course, Matthew, Thomas, James, the less, and Jude, and then Simon and Zelot. There's one missing who is not there. He is back planning to betray the Lord Jesus. And that name, who is missing, who is not there? Judas Iscariot. And so there's 11 of them. Who? Where? In this, the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of the oil press. I often wondered who owned that garden. I wondered who owned the donkey that the Lord Jesus borrowed on Palm Sunday. I wonder who owned the room that they borrowed for the Last Supper, the Passover Supper. All I know is that these three unnamed certainly ministered to the Lord Jesus in a time of need. So in this quiet, secluded place, it was a place we know that the Lord Jesus had gone to many times, because when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus, it was very simple for him to say, oh, let's go down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there they found the Lord Jesus where he expected him to be, there in one of those fields. Maybe we should just remind not only of the who, the disciples, and the where, but just a moment and touch on the idea of when this took place. Here is a chart. Let me just quickly walk through it with you. On the Lord's Day, what we refer to of today, the first day of the week, the triumphal entry took place. And so Jesus entered into the old city of Jerusalem. Monday, there was the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. Tuesday. On Tuesday, he had the debate with the religious rulers. He gave, there on the Mount of Olives, a tremendous sermon that we call the Olivet Discourse. That is chapter 13 in Mark. And then we find Judas makes his plans to betray the Lord Jesus. Wednesday is often referred to as the silent day in the last week of the Lord Jesus. But on Thursday evening, he gathers to celebrate Passover with his followers. And as he does, during that time period, he institutes what we call the Lord's table or communion. He gives a tremendous last message to his folks called the Upper Room's Discourse. Of course, Judas leaves and goes to meet those who he was going to betray the Lord Jesus to. That evening, as they walk down from that north side or northwest side to the old city along what we today call Via Dolorosa, he talks, and we call that the talk to Gethsemane. And then, of course, he arrives there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of the olive press. On that evening, probably after midnight, but Jesus is betrayed and arrested. He goes through six trials. Three of them are religious and three of them are political. Six different trials. And then one of the important things that took place is when Peter denies even knowing the Lord Jesus. He's taken, of course, and crucified as a common criminal. From there are the seven sayings of the cross. Finally, he is buried. And of course, on Easter Sunday, up from the grave, he arose. And so that gives us a little bit of the setting. In the setting, we noticed where, we noticed who, we noticed when. So we find in that first verse our setting. Maybe before we leave that verse, we can say, why did he do so? Well, in verse 32, he says, I want you to just have a seat. I want you to sit here, but I am going to pray. And so the Lord Jesus was facing certainly darkest days of his life, and he knew the importance of prayer in a time like this. The word that is used for prayer, by the way, remember that the New Testament was not written in English. The New Testament was written in, everyone say it please, New Testament was written in, and it was a very common Greek spoken by the people some 300 years before, during the days of Alexander the Great's conquering the world. We call it Koine, or common Greek. The Greek word that's used here for prayer is a very intense word. So we can say he realized he was going to have a very, very intense time of prayer. When we said that this story is found in all four of the Gospels, one of the writers of this story, remember, four different writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, One of them was a doctor. Which of the four was the doctor? Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke says the intensity of the prayer was so much, it was so heavy, that the capillaries in the forehead of the Lord Jesus dilated, and then they broke, and oozing through the skin was blood, and it mixed with his sweat. Where the text says, Dr. Luke says, he sweat drops of blood. So when we read here the word pray, we're talking about an intense time of prayer. And so the disciples, he had told the disciples that someone was from the 12 was going to betray him. He had told the disciples that they were going to leave him. He had told the disciples that he must be offered up. But are they praying? No, they're not. He's praying, though. And so even though Jesus did what the disciples saw no need to do, he still wanted them with him. Here's a very simple principle. Sometimes people just want us there with them. You ever hear the expression? I need you just to be there for me. You ever heard that expression? Jesus just wanted them for him. Even though he wanted to go a little farther in and pray and be alone with the Father, he needed them to be there for him. And so every time we read about the Lord Jesus eating a meal, though he prays, every time we read about the Lord Jesus and his life, it emphasizes the principles of prayer. For instance, we have a pattern prayer. Sometimes we call it the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is a pattern prayer that the Lord Jesus gave us so that we would know how to pray. By the way, he went on and said, but please do not use vain repetitions. So we're not just to quote that prayer, but we're to learn from that prayer. The Lord Jesus said several times, he said, make sure that you do not pray for other people to see. In other words, it's sometimes better just to quietly go into your own closet, you know, a private place to pray. Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray. He even told us to pray for those who despitefully use us. That's hard to do. Am I correct? I mean, when someone hassles us, it's hard to pray for them. But that's what the Lord Jesus asked us to do. Here in this text, in the darkest days, the Lord Jesus realizes prayer is a very, very, very important part. So we see the setting. Number two, let's move to the sorrow. Look at verse 33 with me, please, for just a moment. He took with him Peter, James, and John. Now, these three also were with him at the raising of Jairus' daughter. He chose them to be with him at what we call the transformation or transfiguration. And so this is at least the third time that he pulled them away. They were leaders of the band. And so even though the other eight were there, he pulled these three apart from all the rest of them. They became eyewitnesses to this account. Now, Mark was not there, but Mark heard from one of these three, Peter, James, or John. Do you remember when we introduced the text this morning, we mentioned that this was written to the Gentiles, and in particular, written to those who spoke Latin and in Rome. And so most of the material from Mark was from Peter. So Peter becomes the eyewitness that tells Mark exactly what takes place here in our story. One of the inner circle, one of the leaders of the band, the three. And so he wanted to teach them these truths. I'm so glad he did, because I feel like when we come to this, to see the Lord Jesus kneeling here in prayer, that we're looking on holy ground as we see our Savior's soul poured out there. And we're looking from the outside on that which mortal eyes should not even look at. It's so an amazing text. Notice with me two things very important. Number one, this word here, he began. there is a change from the calmness that the Lord Jesus had and how he dealt even with his those who gave him the most difficult time. There's a change taking place. A beginning, and here are these sore amazed, and he so became very heavy. So now the Lord Jesus sees something besides the fact that he was going to have to suffer. He knew Isaiah 53 and that it applied to him. And all of those things found in Isaiah 53 he would experience. But that's not what brought this very heaviness. Number two, he knew that he must die. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And it had to be through his death. So what was bringing this heaviness upon his heart? The realization that he was just hours away from being separated from the Father for the first time in all of eternity began to be a reality to him. Notice these words. He was amazed as he thought what is going to take place in these next few hours. You look up the Greek word that is used there, deeply grieved. He was in a distress, deeply distressed, or even deeply disturbed. One commentator said, overcome with the grief. We have the word in our English, he was amazed, he was astonished, he was shocked, he was surprised as he really began to understand for the first time he was going to bear the sins of the world upon his shoulders. And that made him very heavy of heart, realizing that he was going to bear our sins on the cross. And he who was sinless was to do that. That he was going to be separated from his Father who could not look upon sin. And then there on the cross we read those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It brings heaviness to his heart. Not that he was to suffer from Isaiah 53's description. Not that he was to die, but that he was to bear your sins and mine, the one who knew no sins. We see his sorrow is intense. Notice with me the next verse, verse 34. Notice how he says, unto Peter, and to James, and to John, who were there. He expresses what he was experiencing inside to those who were there. He says, my inner being, my very soul is exceeding. By the way, the Greek word for exceeding there is the word that we get peripheral, we get circumvential, we get surround from. So he is surrounded with sorrow. He is overcome with sorrow. Sadness breaks his heart, even to the point of death. And when you look at that word in the original, he felt like, oh, if I could die now and not have to go through bearing your sins and mine on the cross. I feel it so heavy that it's going to crush my heart that I am going to die of a broken heart. So we see those two words, very powerful, that it brings him to the point that he wished he could die and not have to go through it. When Jesus began his ministry, he was attacked by Satan. The very beginning, we call it the temptation of the wilderness, and he overcome that by the use of the word. And now we're at the very end of his ministry, and some say that he was going through an attack by Satan to try and get him to not go to the cross and dying for us. And here he uses prayer. And now we're 2,000 years later, and the two tools that the Lord Jesus used, the scripture and prayer, are still as powerful and as practical in our life today as it was in the life of the Lord Jesus. See the words tarry and the word watch. Wait here and watch. Those are in the imperative. They are a command. And so he turned to Peter, James, and John. The other eight probably were near the entrance into this field. And they were there to make sure he was not bothered during this intense time of prayer. But the three had come very close. In fact, Luke says, as he told them to wait here, imperative, a command, and to stay awake, alert. I need you, but I need to be alone with the Father. You tarry here and you stay awake. Verse 35. Luke says he goes in a stone's throw. So you pick up a rock and you throw it and have some idea of how far the Lord Jesus moved away to get away from Peter, James, and John and to be alone with the Father. He goes forward, and then here is, in the original, it is called continuous action. Luke explains it this way. Luke says he first falls on his knees, and then he falls down prostrate, and then the word for prostrate is used. Finally, then he is with his face on the ground. He cannot walk anymore. I mean, he just falls flat on his face in perfect tense, and he begins to pray. What was his prayer as he is there with his face on the ground? He prayed that if it were possible, the hour that was ahead of him might go past without him going through what he knew had to take place. If it were possible. Yet, when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sat down at the draft board of history before time and designed that the Lamb of God would come to earth and take away the sin of the world, there was not a question the Savior knew exactly what must take place. But still bearing the thoughts of the world's sin, every man who's ever lived, every sin that weighed upon his shoulder, he said, if there's any way, other possible way to get out from bearing that sin, I am willing and ready to do it. That this hour might pass from him. Verse 36. And then he says these words. This word, Abba, only found three times in the New Testament, is a Aramaic word. They were the people who were the Arabs, of, we would say today. They were the common people who would be like the shepherds or the field keepers. Use this word as an intimate word for father. We would say the word daddy. And so the Jewish people never address God the Father, Jehovah God, as daddy. Never. But Jesus had such an intimate relationship with God the Father that he said, daddy. Daddy. He was about to bear our sins. And he says, daddy, father. I know that you're all powerful. All things are possible to you. We know that. He who knew all things, the Lord Jesus, understood that. He says, take away this cup. The word cup is the Hebrew expression for a container that could contain anything. He says, that trouble, trial, tribulation, the testing that I'm about, all put together in one cup, may that cup pass from me. We have seen the setting. We've seen the suffering. We've seen the supplication. Notice his submission to the will of the Father. And here are these words that are so powerful. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so the Lord Jesus, from his first cry in the cradle to his cry on the cross, his great desire was simply that he might do the will of the Father. His supplication becomes a surrender to God the Father's direction and delight. His deep concern and commitment to do the Father's will was his submission to the authority of his Father. There's no doubt that the response strengthened him. Not a question. There's no doubt the presence of his Father became more real as he prayed. He accepts the fact that it's unavoidable and that he was going to do the Father's will no matter what. Please, verse 37. So now he comes back where he had asked Peter, James, and John to wait and to pray a stone's throw away. And he finds them, everyone together, say that word, sleeping. I mean, the leader, the Lord Jesus, is hours away from crucifixion. He's told them that he was going to die. He told them that he was going to be denied. He told them that he was going to be betrayed. Here is the hour of crisis for this little band of 12. One has already deserted them. Seems like they should be praying, but they're not. What are they doing? Sleeping. In the plural, he speaks to Peter. Peter, but still representing James and John. I want to remind you that hours before, Peter was the one, when the Lord Jesus says, "You are going to deny me," Peter's the one who said, "Not me! I'll never do that!" In fact, Peter said, "I'll even die for you." But what is he doing? Sleeping. Peter, why are you sleeping? Peter, are you really sleeping at an hour like this? It's been an hour go by. I mean, and you've not been able to stay awake? You've not been able to stay alert for 1 hour? Verse 38. Command. Because the imperative. Peter, you wake up and you stay awake. And I want you now to pray. At first he did not ask them to pray for him. Remember that. He wanted them there for him, but he didn't ask them to pray for him. Now he says, Peter, you need to pray for yourself, lest you enter into temptation. And what was the temptation? We're just hours away when the Lord Jesus is standing there at one of the trials, and a young lady comes up and says, Peter, I saw you with him. You belong to him. And what did Peter do? No. Another lady comes up and says, I know that you were with them. And Peter even denies knowing him. He failed because he did not pray and fell into temptation. Beloved, do you follow me? Because of a lack of prayer, he fell into this temptation. And now we have these words that we often say. It's really true. Often the physical body is weak, even though our spirit, what we really want to do, is strong. And so when I go home this night, I am going to pray for you. But you're so tired because you've worked all day. The physical body is weak. You hop in bed and you fall asleep before you're able to pray. Do you understand that? Often our desires of what we want to do are not fulfilled because we are weak. And the Greek word that is used there, just the body is weak. But beloved, the spiritual application is very strong too. Often the word flesh, S-A-R-X, is the word there that's used, is referring to the worldly desires. And the spirit is the spiritual things. And sometimes those worldly desires are so strong that the spiritual things are weak, that we fail, we fall. Do you understand that, beloved? That is the spiritual emphasis here. But I believe in the context, the emphasis here is physically. You are just very... In fact, verse 39, he explains it just a little bit more. He goes again to pray, and he prays. Now, folks, listen carefully. Look at the words. He prayed the what? Same words. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thine be done. In another garden, many years before, thousands of years ago, before, the prayer was a very different. Not your will, but my will be done in the Garden of Eden. And now our Savior, the second Adam, prays, oh, not my will, but thy will be done. Verse 40. He goes back to look for Peter, James, and John. And he found them. Say the word, please. What? Again. Why were they sleeping? Look at your text. They were sleeping because what? They were tired. Their eyes were very, very heavy. I mean, they had been up. They had been dealing with some very difficult days and some long days. I mean, physically, they were exhausted. They just couldn't keep their eyes open. It was now possibly past midnight, and they were wore out, and they were fatigued, and they just couldn't stay awake. You know what? Peter was the spokesman for the 12. And as far as I know, this is the only time we find Peter without a word to say. Look at the words here. Their eyes were heavy, and there was absolutely no way to answer this. Ashamed. Embarrassed. Speechless. One of the few times Peter is found speechless. We need to close verse 41. The next verse says, he did it again. One, two, three times. This time he says, all right, guys, I give up. Go ahead. Sleep on. Get your rest. He knew that they would need that rest. Take your rest. But then you find these words. It's enough. As he just gets these words out of his mouth, it's okay. Go ahead. Take your nap. Get your rest. Go to sleep. But then it changes. No. It's enough. It's over. You're not going to be able to sleep anymore. Wake up. Time's up. It's too late to sleep. Why? The text says, at that moment, the hour has come. Galatians 4:5 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. The hour was come for him to be the sacrifice for our sins. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed. I am betrayed. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. He could see through the moonlight and through the leaves of the olive trees, torches as they came down off the hill from Jerusalem, punching holes in darkness. He could hear the swords of the soldiers. And he says, guys, wake up. Wake up. For I am about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Verse 42. The next verse says, get up. Let's see if we can run away. No, he says, rise up. Get up from where you're sleeping, where you're lying there. The leaves of those olive trees, get up and let's go and meet the one that's coming to betray us. We've seen the setting. We've seen the sorrow. We've seen the supplication. We've seen the surrender. This is the strength of the Lord Jesus after his time of prayer. The hymn writer said these words. He said, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior! This was not an easy time for our Savior. And it wasn't drinking the bitter cup of the suffering and fulfilling of Isaiah 53. It wasn't the fact that He was going to die and drink the cup of death. But it was the fact that the wrath of God was being poured out on Him. That all of God the Father and His perfection and His purity, all of His anger at sin, Jesus was about to bear, was going to be placed upon Him as the sin bearer. Every sin of every person who ever lived, the Lord Jesus was about to carry with Him to the cross. And His holy soul shook and shrank from the awfulness of being made sin for us. We often use a word of imputation. It means to receive something from. And our sin was imputed to Him that His righteousness would be imputed to us. That's what made this such a difficult time. Let me share with you just a few very quick, and I cannot expound upon them. Our time is gone. But let me ask you to write down just a couple points that you've probably already written them down. But number one, just write down the word Abba. I mean, is God your intimate Father? Or are you scared to death of Him? I mean, is He some strong force far away? Beloved, Jesus said, He is my daddy. Beloved, do you understand the intimacy of that? Do you? Yes or no? Is he your daddy? Is He your intimate Father? Number two, just write down these simple words. The Spirit strong, but the flesh is weak. We need to be reminded of that. Often the desire to do right is strong, but often the flesh is weak and it's not done. Do you understand that, beloved? Number three, write down two words. Watch and pray. Jesus knew what was ahead, and He commanded them to be alert, aware, and to pray. And when you're facing difficulty, you stay alert spiritually and pray. Principle number four. I used these words just a moment ago when I said, there are times that our friends just need us to be there. Peter, James, and John, He didn't even ask them to pray for Him. He asked them to pray for themselves. But He said, I'm not only asking you to pray for me, but He said, I just want you there. I need to know you're there for me. And beloved, you've got family members and you've got friends who need to know that you're there for them. Do you understand that? Write down the next principle, right from the text. Not my will, but thine be done. That's hard, especially hard when we know that what is coming is not what we want in the desire ourselves. But not my will, but thine be done. I need to stop so. The last principle is simply, He is our sin bearer. Why did He sweat drops of blood? Why did His heart become so heavy that He said, I wish I could die and not go through the next day? Why? Because He knew He was going to bear our sins on the cross. Beloved, this morning, one of the greatest joys that you and I have is to realize 2,000 years ago, someone else bore our sins on the cross. Listen, beloved, he paid for your sins so you wouldn't have to pay for them. That's pretty awesome. If you're in line at Walmart and you've got a few things and the guy ahead of you, he pays for his things and pays for your things, and you get up there and the clerk smiles and says, I just want you to know that guy just paid your bill. Beloved, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ paid for your sins so you wouldn't have to pay for them. Let me close with the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you've never made that transaction in your heart to heaven, let me remind you of the simplicity. You see, the word gospel comes from the word good news. When I was in high school, I had a friend. We were sitting down. We were talking about one of our friends who was driving fast and was drinking. He ran off from the road and hit a cable that was coming off from either a light pole or a telephone pole. And he had a convertible. It decapitated him and he died. And we were talking about that, and that was bad news. And my friend Terry Zalman said these words. He said, let me tell you not just about bad news, but about good news. And he explained for the first time to me the gospel. The word gospel means good news. G, God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. G-O. The second letter reminds us there's only one way to heaven. Jesus himself said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said there's just one mediator between God and man. It's Christ Jesus. When Peter was preaching, he said these words, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. G-O-S. The third letter in gospel is S. Sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23. The results of that sin, the wages of that sin, separates us from God forever. Boy, I'm so glad it does not stop with S. G-O-S. What's the next letter? P. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there could be no forgiveness of sin. Peter says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay for your sins and mine so we wouldn't have to. G-O-S-P. What's the next letter? E. He ever lives. And so next week is the what we call Passion Week. It's the night, Friday, that evening or Friday afternoon that where Jesus died. You know, and he was buried. He was put in a tomb. And there was a rock put over the opening so no one could get in and steal his body. But 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. He ever lives. Jim Moody said, when you hear that I have died, don't believe it. I am more alive now than I ever was. He ever lives so that we might have life after death, everlasting life. L. Let him in. I'm going to ask you to do that right now. Bow your heads, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Whether you're watching in television or listening on the radio or you're sitting in the auditorium this morning, God loves you. Christ died for you. And by faith alone, apart from works, I'm going to ask that you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Every head bowed and every heart broken open before him, ask now for forgiveness for sin. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. come into my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. There's not one person that needs to walk out of here this morning without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why don't you, from your heart, ask forgiveness and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I wonder if there's one who would acknowledge that this morning by faith alone, apart from works, that you're asking Jesus for forgiveness for sin and asking Him to come in your heart. Would you raise your hand? No one's looking around, please. Is there anyone who would say yes today? Thank you very much. Anyone else say yes? I'm asking Jesus Christ to be my Savior and my Lord. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Yes, I'm asking Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin and asking Him to come into my life. Anyone else? Let's stand together. Over against the window, we have biblical counselors and those that are anxious to take a Bible. Maybe you've been struggling with discouragement or financial or family or frustrations. There's anything that we can do to help you, be a blessing or an encouragement to you. We would ask, as others are leaving, that you take a moment and go that way. And we will be happy to spend those few moments with you. If you are a guest, maybe you've been coming since the first of the year and you've never been to one of our guest receptions, we would ask that you go through the door and the first door to your right. We have a gift that we'd like to give you. Number two, if you need to sign up for things like the men for missions, we encourage you to do that. Frank and Kathy, if you'll go over to your display, I want to say that they have a book, I think it's $4 or $5, of the testimony of two nuns who left their religious habit when they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. We would encourage you, if you'd like to have one of those books, to stop by there and pick them up and get their prayer card. They'll have the complete service tonight. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for a good morning, and thank you for allowing us to peek through the darkness and the leaves of those olive trees and have a little bit of view of what took place that night when your precious Son realized He must carry our sins to the cross. Thank you for this dynamic passage of Scripture. Give us a good afternoon with our family and friends, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.